We get to just have a corporate gathering of all of God's people and rejoice in Him. We're so thankful that you're here today at Sweet Springs Baptist Church. And I bring you greetings from San Leandro, California, from Heritage Baptist Church. Our church is, just to give you kind of where we're at, we're about 30 minutes outside of San Francisco, if there's no traffic, and about a 7-8 minute drive from the Oakland Airport. If you're familiar with the Golden State Warriors and the Oakland A's who lost to the Yankees this week, amen, we're about 2 exits away from where they all play, and that's just great. Everything bad you hear about Oakland is true, amen, yeah. And everything good, I'll tell you about all the good things. There's some good things there too, but all the stuff that goes bad, most of it's drug killing, stuff like that, and gang killings, that's probably about 10 minutes from our church. But, you know, we're out just trying to win souls for Christ and build up a church here for God's glory. And it's if you weren't here earlier this week when we began preaching, just you pray for our area. It's a needy mission field. And we need more churches, not less churches in there, but they need to have a missions mindset. In our area, probably in about 2 more years, English will be the second language spoken there, if you can imagine that. And our church is very multi-ethnic, and just about right now, they're about to start Sunday school in our church. And probably by the time morning service comes around, we'll have about 17 to 18 different ethnic groups in our church. And you walk out there, it's just an amazing place there. It's just, you ever come out that way, it's a great place to vacation. You let us know, we'll kind of map out for you where to go, what to do, where not to go, amen, you know. And we'll get you settled all there and help you out with that. And love to have you come visit with us at the church. It'd be a wonderful blessing. I just want to say this morning, I appreciate and love very much Pastor Gibson and his family. And they've hosted me well, and I thank God for everything the church has done for me, the meals I've had, the comfortable prophet's chamber, and just some time for study and prayer and just the preaching time. And we know that God's going to do some great things. Now, I'm going to encourage you to be back tonight. I don't know what may be going on your calendar, but I will tell you this is the Lord's Day, and it's being the Lord's Day. We want to be in God's house and finish it off well. I'm going to preach a message tonight that will help you. It will help your church. It's helped my church. It's helped me personally. I revisited it, and it wasn't on my menu list, my checklist of messages. I was praying over preaching. God kind of put it on my heart about Thursday or Friday or so, and I believe this is exactly what God wants you to preach. I know this morning's message is that what God wanted me to preach. God put it on my heart about Friday morning. And the choir got up to sing, "The King is Coming," and I told the choir leader, I said, "You didn't know it, but I'm preaching Jesus is coming again this morning." Amen. And by the way, he could come this morning. Amen. He could come this morning. Make sure your shoes are on. Amen. Yeah. He could come this morning. And don't worry about the roof. We're going straight through the roof. Amen. It's going to be good. So, you know, he would come tonight. So you just be prepared for that. Let's stand and read the Bible this morning. Amen. John chapter 14. Now, if you got a neighbor next to you who doesn't have a Bible or King James Version of the Bible, please share your Bible with them. Help them find their place. John 14. Notice verses 1 to 3. John 14, verses 1 to 3. I want you to pay particular attention to the words "you" and "your." I want you to let the Lord speak to you personally when you hear "you" and "your." Listen, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you," notice these next 4 words, "I will come again." Let me say it again. "I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." General Douglas MacArthur on March 30th, 1942, came back from Australia and landed in the Philippines. He told those people at a very critical time, "I shall return. Tonight I repeat, I shall return." The Filipino people, if you've ever been to the Philippines, they're a very loving people, very grateful people. They wept and they cried as General MacArthur left because they wondered about the safety of their nation. They wondered if the imperialism of the Japanese was going to take them over. October 17th, 1944. General MacArthur walked on Philippine soil. Smile on his face, he looked at those people and he says, I have returned. I have returned. This morning I want to talk to you about something that should be so dear to our hearts. Something that just would be inescapable in our mind and hearts this morning as part of this worship service. Lord, today we're so thankful for the singing. What a delight for our souls. Thank God, no matter where in the world we can go, where two or more gather to in your name, there you are in the midst of them. Thank you, dear God, for the worship of God. Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, I write these things that you might know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. Thank you, God, Lord, today that we are the people of God. Thank you today that this is the body of Christ. Thank you today, Lord, this is your bride. Thank you this morning that this is a building, that you're building up one stone at a time. And Father, we thank you for the under-shepherd, Pastor Tim Gibson, that you've placed here. But Lord, beyond myself and beyond the under-shepherd here, thank God for the chief shepherd and bishop of our souls, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Thank you. He's the great shepherd of the sheep who through the blood of the everlasting covenant makes us perfect and complete that all the will of God can be done. Father, this morning what is being proclaimed or what is being preached today is not propaganda. What is proclaimed and being preached today, God, is not some literary work. What is being preached and proclaimed is not something off some man's agenda or heart. Lord, we thank you today. It is the living, vital word of God. This morning, we think about the fact that your word changes lives. And God, we pray this morning because thy word is truth. Sanctify thy people through thy truth. We ask this morning that you'd cleanse us from filthiness of the flesh and superfluity of naughtiness, and that with meekness we may receive the engrafted word which is able to save souls. God, we thank you for the precious seed of your word. It's incorruptible seed. It's precious seed. And this morning, Lord, as the seed of God is being cast down into hearts, we pray for good soil upon which it may fall upon. Deliver us this morning from wayside soil. Deliver us this morning from shallow soil. Deliver us this morning, God, from thorny soil. And God, as it reaches forth into good soil today, may it bring forth 25, 15, 100-fold fruit for the glory of God. Oh, Lord, this morning I pray for anyone here today who's not 100% sure they're saved and going to heaven, I pray they'd settle that today. I pray for some of us this morning that might be on the border, we're on the fence, we're really not sure which way to go. I pray we would say today, as we encourage us, that we would choose this day whom we will serve. I pray this morning we'd seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, that all these things would be added unto us. Lord, help us today to set our affections on things on high and not things on the earth. Help us this morning be reminded that Jesus is coming again. And so today, Lord, stir our hearts and God put a tear in our eye and a tug on our heart. And may God, when it's all said and done for, may the Lord Jesus Christ be lifted up, because he said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. Bless this service, we pray. I ask all of these things of you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to be seated if you would, please. We need to move very quickly. John chapter 14 is a very pivotal chapter in the Gospel of John. John does something that Matthew, Mark, and Luke does not do in their Gospels. He gives us insight of what I would call a fireside chat that Jesus gives in the upper room to his disciples. That fireside chat began in chapter 12 and goes all the way through chapter 17. In this fireside chat, Jesus is unfolding his heart to his disciples, the men that he would be vesting the gospel message and the Great Commission to spread it across the world. And I want you to understand something today. Those men were way over their heads. I mean, it was way beyond their capacity. The job description that Jesus gave them was something they were not suited for. I mean, I'm talking about today, the man that taught Sunday school today, the adult Sunday school. I'm talking about men that were fishermen, men that were tax collectors. I'm talking about men that just, they came from various occupations. I mean, these were tradesmen that grew up around the Sea of Galilee. These were Galileans. These were not professional men. They were not trained men. They were not Roman men. But I'll tell you this morning, they were God. Men. They were men that God set apart that he was going to use for the glory of God. And these men, they were grieved in their heart, because repeatedly, we see this in chapter 13 and chapter 12, repeatedly the Lord Jesus Christ told them about his departure. He told them about his death. He told them about his resurrection. Tuesday this week, I was get my stuff ready, preparing some things. And one of the ladies in our church called me up to preach. I need to talk to you. She said, I just got a call from a friend of mine. He said, Loretta, I just want you to know I'm not taking the medicines anymore. The doctor said there's nothing more they can do. I may pass away any time now. He says, thank you for your friendship. Don't plan on visiting me. Don't plan on seeing me. I just want to go away peaceably and so forth. And she called him. She says, Pastor, I'm besides myself. I don't know what to do. What can I do about this matter? I need somebody to talk to. And I said, well, Loretta, I'm glad for you to talk to me, but I said, there's something more important you need to do than talk to me. You need to take the gospel to that dear man and tell him about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I said, if you don't know what to do, give me his information and I'll talk to him, or you'll give it to somebody else in church and we'll get the gospel to him. And I say this morning, when somebody tells us they're going to die and somebody tells us they're going to leave, it's never the right time, amen? It's never the right time. And there's a grief associated with it, and there's comfort we want for our souls. I want you to notice this morning, as we get to John chapter 4, Jesus is talking to heartbroken disciples. Jesus is talking about the disciples wondering what's going to happen to their future. He's talking to disciples who've got a lot of fears in their heart. They're wondering, how are we going to get the job done? What are we going to do without our master? What are we going to do without our Lord? What are we going to do in this situation? I mean, really, you look at the situation, it was a very, very forlorn situation. And notice here in chapter 14, Jesus mentions these words. He says, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And Jesus is talking about a particular event that's part of what we call eschatology. The word eschatology refers to about things to come, about future events. And we talk about this, we kind of generalize and call it the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But those of your Bible students that know your New Testament, you know, and your Old Testament, you know that the second coming of Christ really is broken up into, if I can call it this, two components. In component number one, we have the rapture of the saints. Now, the word rapture is not found in the Bible. The closest we'll find is the word caught up in 1 Thessalonians 4, which we'll see in just a minute. And the word caught up is the word to be snatched out. It's the word harpazo in the Greek. That word harpazo is used many, many times there about snatching something out, of taking something out. It's used over in the book of Jude, I think Jude verse 22, where it talks about snatching a brand out of the fire. It means literally something's in danger, and right before it's to fall in the fire, it's being snatched out there. And so he's talking about the fact, I'll catch you out. Now, I can't say this is true or not, but I believe just in the context of the word, I think that the world is going to get worse and not going to get better. I'm thankful that we've got more conservatives on the Supreme Court bench, amen? I'm thankful that we've got some things going. But I'm going to tell you that what happens in the courthouse, what happens in the White House, and what happens in the Congress house is not superior to what must happen in God's house, amen? What happens today in God's house is what determines what happens in our future. And I'm just saying today, as we consider all of these things, the rapture of the saints is the blessed hope, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Listen, hope for the Christians, like that, saying, well, I hope that I get roast beef for lunch, amen, you know, or saying something like this, I hope we'll go over to here afterwards. Say, no, hope for the Christian is the anticipation of events that is already planned on God's calendar, amen? I mean, it's something we're looking forward to. The Bible says over in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter wrote this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Listen, to an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you this morning. And I'm reminded today, that is a hope we're looking forward to. Listen, I don't hope I'm going to heaven like it's not going to happen. I know I'm going to heaven because I'm saved this morning. And that's why we've got John chapter 14, because John 14 gives us that assurance. It gives us that hope. It gives us that help. And so Jesus is now telling these disciples about an event the Old Testament really did. It was kind of shrouded as far as the Old Testament was concerned. But New Testament wise, he and the Apostle Paul break this thing open, and the Apostle John and Peter, they break this thing open to help us understand the rapture of the saints. Hey, listen, we are the bride of Christ. Can I hear an amen? And as the bride of Christ, The bridegroom is going to come, and as he does in a Jewish wedding, they have their 1 year period that where they're to just get to know each other, kind of like our engagement period, but the betrothal, what they call the betrothal. But after the betrothal, there comes the marriage, and the bridegroom comes with an entourage, and he comes to get his bride, and he leads an entourage over to the bride's home, and then he leads her back to his home. And that's the image Jesus is giving here in John chapter 14. That's the image there that we see about the rapture. That's why when you read Revelations 2 and 3 speak to us about the church, and we're in the church age right now. But you get to chapter 4, verse 1, and he says, come up hither. That's the Lord Jesus Christ calling his bride up home. We got the church. We've got the rapture. And then after the rapture, listen to the rapture of saints, we go into 7 years of terrible tribulation. Now, God does us some good there. In chapter 4 and chapter 5 of Revelation, he tells us what's going to go on in heaven. People say, well, what could you do in heaven? That seems so boring. Beloved, it ain't going to be boring in heaven. Let me tell you right now. Man, if you love singing, you're going to be singing for all of eternity. If you love shouting, you're going to be shouting for all of eternity. If you love being at Jesus' feet, hey, check this out. You're going to love being at Jesus' feet for all of eternity. Now, we're going to read over chapters 4 and 5 of Revelation about all the wonderful things happening in heaven and the crowns being cast at Jesus' feet and the elders crying hallelujah to the Lamb. Man, it's going to be wonderful. But brother and sister, we get to chapter 6, chapter 18. You talk about the world being upside down. It's going to be upside down 7 times over. Yeah. 7 years of great tribulation. Economic turmoil. Calamities. Catastrophes. Insurance people call catastrophe acts of God. They will be acts of God. A third of the world will die off in that 7 years' time because of war and famine and pestilence and whatever. We got some pretty bad dictators right now in the world. None of them compare to the man that's called the beast or the Antichrist. He's called the son of perdition. He's the epitome of all evil, energized by Satan. Everyone who goes up at the rapture are the saved, born-again people of God. But there's a whole lot of people who are going to be left behind. 7 year tribulation. Now, nobody has a number on this. They say there's 7.6 billion people in the world right now. Give or take, you know, whatever. They say there could be close to 1 billion Christians in the world. I don't know how they get their numbers. If they're lumping Catholics and Mormons that number, that's not an accurate number. By the way, Catholics and Mormons, they're not born again and Christian. Amen. Okay, just so you understand that, okay? The saints of God are gone. They get past that 7 years. At the conclusion, 7 years. We see the second coming of Christ. The rapture is Jesus coming for the church. The return of Christ is Jesus coming with the church. At the end of the 7 years, he's coming again to deal with all those yahoos that have been against him. That's quite a few of them. They're called the goat nations of the world. And when his feet touch on that mountain, he'll usher in his 1,000-year reign. We call that the millennium. He said, preacher, I want to know what's going to happen in the future. I just told you what's going to happen in the future. Amen? Christians don't need to worry. You know how it's going to all end. You know how it's going to turn out. That's why you can go on in life with joy in your heart and a smile on your face because you know how it's all going to turn out. And you tell somebody's going to fortune teller, you don't need to be going to fortune teller. I'll tell you the future right here. Let me show you my Bible. Amen? Just read them through the Bible. Help them understand that. Now notice some things what Jesus said, and we need to get to the message for just a minute. That's just my warm-up, amen? Jesus said to these people here, he says, I will come again and receive you to myself. I want you to notice some things about the rapture. I want you to see some things this morning about the second coming, or if you would, the rapture of the church. And if you would, Jesus coming for you and me who are saved. Notice, first of all, in verse 1, we see the solace at his coming. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. We deal with the world with people who've got troubled hearts. Their hearts are broken. There's depression. There's discouragement. There's sorrow. Hey, listen, he said, let not your heart be troubled. Let me say this morning, maybe you're a child of God here at Sweet Springs Baptist Church and your heart is broken and nobody knows except you and God. Jesus has got a word for you this morning. He says, let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. Hey, there's solace that is coming. Number one, there's solace for every believer. That's why when you get to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and read verses 13 to 17, as Paul reveals to us the doctrine of the rapture of the saints, he says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Hey, listen, we are told about the rapture so that we can have comfort for our hearts, that we know that no matter how upside down the world's going to get during our lifetime, regardless of all of that, we can be comforted. The bridegroom is coming back for the bride. Amen. Only just comfort for the believers, but there's comfort for the bereaved. Those Thessalonian believers wrote to Paul because they were concerned. They said, hey, some of our loved ones have gone on and predeceased us, and they were saved, but will we ever see them again? Will anything happen? And he wrote all those words and described, as we'll see a little bit later in this message, he described all those words and the events to follow to give comfort for those that are bereaved, those who are heartbroken. Listen, hardest thing about death is separation. Jonathan said this about David. He said, thou shalt be missed because thy seat will be empty. Separation. That place daddy sat, he won't be there anymore. Mama trying to reach over to grab daddy's hand, he's not there anymore. Separation. Separation grieves us. Separation troubles us. Separation bothers us. Separation could lead you to have a broken heart for the rest of your life. We have those words, let not your heart be troubled. Comfort one another with these words. We see the solace at his coming. Would you notice the second thing this morning? Would you notice the certainty of his coming? Would you notice those words again? Verse 3. I will come again. What if he said, I might come again? That wouldn't give any certainty, right? What if he said, I'll think about coming again? That definitely wouldn't give any certainty, amen? He said, I will come again. Now, just to help us with that this morning, when you think about the certainty of his coming, listen, Jesus spoke about it here in John 14, 3. The angel spoke about it at his ascension in Acts 1, 11. Listen to this, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. Hey, the angel spoke about it. Paul spoke about it many times in his letters. He mentioned in Romans 13, 11, and 1 Corinthians 15, and 1 Thessalonians 4, and he spoke about it in 2 Timothy 4, 8. I mentioned Titus 2, 13. He told Titus, he says, looking for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Like many preachers said, we're not worried about the undertaker, we're looking for the upper taker, amen? We're not worried about the signs, we're listening for the sound, amen? We're listening for the sound of the trumpet there. Hey, James spoke about it. James said in James 5, 8, be ye all also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. John spoke about it, 1 John 2, 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Hey, the coming of the Lord is not a mystery. He said, I will come again. There is the certainty of his coming. He will come again. He'll come for you and he'll come for me who are saved. A father and his young daughter, about 10 years of age, who were both good swimmers, went swimming in the Atlantic Ocean outside of New Jersey there. And on the day they picked it out, they didn't check the waves and things like that you should do if you're going to swim in the ocean. And they just thought, well, we're good swimmers and we'll get out there. And they went out about maybe a half a mile to three quarters of miles out, which if you're a swimmer, that's a long ways out. They were out there and the waters got a little bit choppy, and then the waters got a little bit more choppy, and then all of a sudden the father and daughter were separated by distance there, and he realized they were in bad shape there, and he was a stronger swimmer than her. And he said, "Honey, listen, I'm going to go back to shore to get some help because you're too far away and I can't swim against this current to get to you." He said, remember this. He said, "Just turn around on your back and float on your back. You can float as long as you need to, but I'll come back. I will come back for help. Just stay on your back and I'll come back for help." And he swam to shore as quickly as he could, and he got to shore, rallied up some help, and they got some lifeguards, who got some boats and things, and they went out there, and they were searching. They searched frantically for about 20 minutes out that water to find. They finally found this lone figure floating on her back, just going like this. You know, just going like this, you know. And they pulled her in the boat, and they said, "Hey, weren't you scared?" She says, "No, my father told me he was going to come again, and that's all I needed to hear." Amen? We have the certainty of his coming. We have the solace for his coming. Would you notice thoroughly, there's the secrecy of his coming. Does anyone know when Jesus shall come? Out my way, two exits from our church, was a man named Harold Camping. Do you remember that name? Harold Camping predicted twice. He predicted on May 21st, 2011, and October 21st, 2011, he predicted that Jesus would come then. I remember that May 21st, we had church that day, and I advertised. I say, "Folks, come to church. We're gonna prove that there's a false prophet out there by the Oakland Coliseum." He put it out there. It was all over the news, and people were waiting. Jesus didn't come. Jesus is not going to come to our timeline. There's a secrecy about the rapture. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 24:36. "But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, notice he says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." Hey, we don't know when he's going to come, but we know one thing, he's going to come. But here's the thing. If we don't know when he's going to come, we better be ready for his coming. I don't know about you, but some of our folks at church, they don't like when the preacher comes knocking on their door visiting them, because I always catch them at the wrong time. Amen, you know? They'll say, "Pastor, why didn't you tell me you're going to come?" I said, "Well, I was in the neighborhood. I thought I'd just drop by." We don't know when Jesus is going to come, but he's going to come. Maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening. It will be soon. He's coming. There's a secrecy of his coming. There's a certainty of his coming. There's a solace of his coming. Hey, would you notice something else, though? Would you notice a celebration at his coming? Would you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 for a moment? 1 Thessalonians 4. The celebration at his coming. Notice 1 Thessalonians 4. I'll read it, then let me give you some commentary on this. In verse 15, the Apostle Paul wrote this to grieving believers at the church of Thessalonica. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord." By the way, aren't you glad he said by the word of the Lord, not according to Apostle Paul? Amen. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Notice there's a great time of celebration when Jesus comes. First of all, it's a time of resurrection. Listen, this corruptible shall put on incorruptible, and this mortal shall become immortal. Hey, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Notice what he says here, dear. He says, "For the Lord," he says here, the Lord will come in verse 15, "and we shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel." Would you notice this? As the Lord comes, he precedes all this with the shout of the Lord and the trumpet and the voice of the archangel, and the trumpets of God will be blaring. I believe that sound, those sounds we'll hear, will be very distinct to the people of God. We'll know that it's time to go. Recently, we had the Blue Angels come into our area, and we just finished a Sunday Sunday night service, and we heard all these this sonic booms going around our ear. We looked out the sky as we were coming out of church and saw the Blue Angels kind of practicing doing their things. I thought, man, that is pretty loud. Can you imagine how loud it will be for the people of God to hear the shout of Christ and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God? Listen, if you play a trumpet, if you like hearing the trumpet play, there will be nothing compared to the trumpet sound when it's time for us to go up. But notice what it says in verse 16. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Souls, people dead, their souls go to heaven. The bodies will be reunited with the souls, but it's a glorified body just as his is. A time of resurrection. Notice in verse 16, 17, there's a time of rapture. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. There's those two words, caught up, harpazo, snatched out. Notice we'll be caught up together with them in the clouds. Listen, we're going to catch up with them. It'll be time of rapture. All the saints of God will be empty. Listen, if it happens during this preaching service, all of them are saved, these pews will be empty. Except for those who are not saved. And can you imagine, we're going to get up there and we're going to be reunited with the dead in Christ, and it'll be not only a time of resurrection, not only a time of rapture, it'll be a time of reunion. Brother, time of reunion. I mean, you think about all the folks we're going to see up in heaven. You think about, hey, preacher, them and all the preachers we've known in the years gone by that have predeceased us. We're going to catch up with them. We're going to catch up with each other. We're going to catch up with mothers and with fathers and grandmothers and grandfathers and uncles and aunts and souls we've led to Christ. Hey, it'd be a time of great reunion up in heaven there. Time of celebration. It's not a time of sadness when we go up. It's a time of celebration. It's a time to say, woo, Jesus has got me here. Amen. But you notice something else, though. Time is soulless. There's a certainty. There's a secrecy. We don't know when he's coming. There's a celebration. But you consider this thought. It's also a time of separation. You imagine what's going to happen? The saved wife goes up, unsaved husband stays behind. Saved mother and father go up, unsaved son or daughter stays behind. Google's big in our area. Facebook's big in my area. Apple's big in my area. Right now, my church, I think I've got probably half a dozen, maybe 8 or 9 people that work for Google. Imagine Google, the saved go up, the unsaved stay behind. Imagine pushing a shopping cart, a saved mother at a shop, pushing a shopping cart, and she goes up, but every other lady that's not saved pushes a shopping cart, they're left behind. You imagine some bold boy out here at Moberly getting a shovel. He's out there digging a ditch. And next to him is a saved guy from Sweet Springs Baptist Church digging a ditch. The fellow that's from Sweet Springs Baptist Church is saved. He's going up. The other guy's staying behind. I'm just saying today, there's going to be a time of separation. Listen, separation's hard. There are going to be folks looking around wondering, hey, where did the Christians go? Hey, there's some saved people in the White House, and there's some saved people in Congress, and there's some saved people in your assembly here, and there's some saved people in the city. Hey, the saved are going up. The unsaved are staying behind. Separation. We don't know how long, but maybe for a period of time, there'll be a little bit of confusion as to what happened to them. You say, well, won't that cause these people to get concerned to be saved? No, because when we go out, he that letteth will let no more. The restraining power of the Holy Spirit is removed, 2 Thessalonians 2. The people left behind will believe a lying spirit. Let me tell you something this morning. You read 2 Thessalonians 2. I don't have time to expound on it today. Listen very carefully. If you're not saved, and you reject the gospel, and we're raptured up, you're left behind. You enter that 7-year tribulation period. That lying spirit, listen, do you know what's going to happen? If you read 2 Thessalonians 2, you will not get saved during that time. You heard the gospel. You had an opportunity to get saved. You refused to get saved. You will believe that lying spirit and will not get saved. You say, well, once they get saved, then you can write all the letters you want. That lying spirit will be very strong because he that letteth is the Holy Spirit. The restraining power of the Holy Spirit is removed out of this world. A time of separation. The coming of our Lord, there's solace at his coming. There's a certainty of his coming. It's a celebration of his coming. The separation is coming. Would you notice the suddenness of his coming? Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Would you notice this? 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 and 52. I want you to read this with me, please. Paul said this in verse 51, 1 Corinthians 15. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Notice this. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. What Paul said earlier, as we said, that he will come as a thief. Hey, the coming of our Lord for us will be sudden. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, not the blink of an eye, in the twinkling of an eye, that's 1/100th, 1/1000th of a second. I mean, it'll be just like that, and we're gone. And you can't reverse and turn back time. We're going to be gone. Hey, listen today. Listen, saved drivers of autos, trucks, buses, and planes will disappear. Saved teachers and classrooms will vanish away. Saved doctors and nurses performing a medical procedure will disappear. Saved lawyers defending a case in court or government will disappear. Listen, saved passengers on public transportation and airplanes will vanish. Saved husbands and wives during rush hour or during their house chores will disappear. Listen, saved preachers preaching a sermon and the saved members of the congregation, they will disappear. It'll happen, the twinkling of an eye. Listen, 1/100th, 1/1000th of a second, we'll be taken up and going up with the Lord. It's going to be sudden. It's going to be sudden. And there ain't nothing in science that can describe or explain what happens to the atomic nature of your body and all those other scientific things. You don't need to know about that. What you need to know, are you ready to meet the Lord when he comes? You can have all the science that you want to know. It's not going to save your soul. Stephen Hawking is the greatest scientist of our time. Stephen Hawking died an unsaved man. Stephen Hawking died saying, where is God? He met God already. He ain't where God's at. And I don't say that in a mean way. I say that with a heart that's broken. Don't make the billionaires and famous people of this world your idols. Warren Buffett, Berkshire Hathaway fame, he's an atheist. Bill Gates of Microsoft fame, he's an atheist. Tim Cook of Apple Computer, he's a homosexual and he's an atheist. I'm telling you, look all those people up, they are atheists. They want nothing to do with God. Jesus comes, it'll be sudden, it'll be quick. As a people, we're mesmerized with speed. How fast my car can go, how fast my computer can go, how fast is my phone, we're mesmerized with speed. But I'm going to tell you, all the speed we want, nothing will compare to the rapture of the saints. It's going to be sudden. It's going to be fast. It's going to be quick. He's going to come for you. There's a solace that is coming. There's a certainty of his coming. There's a celebration that is coming. The separation is coming. There's a suddenness of his coming. Lastly, would you want to consider one more thing? There's going to be sadness at his coming. Everyone left behind will enter into the worst time period the world has ever gone through. The time of Jacob's trouble. John called in Revelation chapter 6, he says it's the great day of God's wrath. Jesus gave it the term, a time of great tribulation. We've had revival meetings. Can I urge you something? You got a town outside these church walls that needs to get saved. God's put you in charge of this area, not me. I got 1.6 million people in my county. I've got 9 million people within a 5-county area of me, within a 60-mile radius. Within your 60-mile radius, I don't know what your population are, but this is your Jerusalem. This is your Judea. But you better think to this morning about every place you go shopping, every place you pump gas, every place you go dine and eat at, every place you take your kids to go play at the park, every activity you're involved with, everybody you trade with, everybody you do business with, anything goes in your life. I want you to think with me for just a minute. Where will those people be when Jesus comes? And I believe the Lord's heart is not that we have just us go up. I think God wants us to get as many people on the train as possible to go up with us. Amen? Yeah. He said, go out on the highways and hedges and listen, compel them to come in that my house may be filled. Don't have a nonchalant attitude. Well, come on, brother. If you want to come, just come on with me. Man, he says, compel them to come in that my house may be filled. Man, if I let everybody in my area just come at their sweet leisure, I'd never have anybody at church. Man, I've got to take them by the hand. And by the way, that's exactly what the angels did with Lot. They said, Lot, your city's in trouble. The fire's going to come. He said, well, I've got to linger a little bit. They took him by the hand and they pulled him out. Hey, listen, I don't know about some of us this morning, but maybe God's going to take us by the hand and pull us some direction there to get us to wake up and realize we've got some family members and we've got some people we go to school with and people we do business with that are lost without Jesus Christ that need to get saved. Who's going to reach him if we don't? There's sadness that is coming. Nobody knows what you do in secret, but God does. Listen to what John said. Now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. You better clean your computer up. You better clean your phone up. You better take a second look at what's on social media and get that junk off there. You better take a look. If you got some things you're hiding, you better get it out and get right because Jesus could come today. He could come today. John wrote those believers. He didn't call them believers. He said little children. He had to talk to them like little children. He said fellowship with him. Get close to him. Abide in him. Draw near to God and he'll draw nigh unto you. Abide in him that when he shall appear. John spoke that with certainty. By the way, John was 90 years old when he wrote that. They had thrown him into a cauldron of oil. They tried to boil him alive. And I'm telling you, he's probably the ugliest man on earth that time because you can imagine, he didn't die in that cauldron of oil. But there's good likelihood he was deformed. He showed all the signs of burns, bubbling over. Skin looked like a mess. They affect him on the outside. They couldn't affect him right here. He was still the apostle of love. And I imagine as he wrote 1 John chapter 2, warning them about false teachers, telling them things like this, you're of God, little children. Because greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. With tears coming down his eyes, he said, listen, little children. Little children. They heard it many times before, but they ignored it. And he had to talk to them like little children. By the way, God has to talk to us like little children sometimes. And by the way, we need the spirit of a little child. A little child has humility. He says, abide in him, that when he shall appear. He said, he's coming. He's coming. We may have confidence, not be ashamed before men is coming. Ernest Shackleford was one of the great British explorers days gone by. One of his great dreams was to go into the Arctic, to see those icebergs, glaciers, and chart something on the maps that no man had ever done. This man was courageous, this man was bold, this man was intelligent, he was an explorer, and he led a team of people to go to what they call Elephant Island. Little did they know there as they would get in that the channel would only open up and would close at different times. They had to time it just right. And they came when they entered into, they watched as the channel of ice opened up. They got their ship into there and they unloaded and got off there, but he didn't realize it was going to close up soon right behind him. They were terrified because nobody knew when the channel would open right back up. Mr. Shackelford got a group of his men, and he said, listen, we're going to go, and we're going to get a bigger ship that can crash through here. We're going to get a bigger ship. We're going to find a way to come back here. The rest of you, we can't take all of you there. You stay behind. He says, don't worry. We're going to come back for you. We're going to come back for you. Days became weeks, and weeks became months. One early morning on the horizon, those men that were left there on Elephant Island, they saw the channel open up. Lo and behold, Mr. Shackelford was coming through with a larger ship. They were within striking distance. Those men on the island, they were ready. They got on their little boats and rowed their way as quickly as they could, and they boarded that ship, and they got on that ship, and the ship made a turnaround. As soon as it did, just as the back of the ship was going out, the channel closed back up again. You can imagine the look of relief on the eyes and the faces of everybody on that ship. Mr. Shackelford, he got all those men together, and they embraced and hugged each other because they hadn't seen each other for months. And they embraced. They were so thankful that they were rescued, so thankful to get off that island. They all assembled together on the top of that deck, and Mr. Shackelford says, hey, men, it's a good thing you got here as quickly as you did. How'd you know I was coming? I couldn't send you a message. They said, oh, Mr. Shackelford, that was easy. We just decided this, that we knew one day that channel would open up, and there's a good chance you'd be there. We just made a decision that every day we'd pack up our bags and be ready to put our backpacks on. So we knew when, if our backpacks were ready, when you came, we'd be ready to go with you. Can I tell you something today? We need our backpacks ready when Jesus comes. We need to be ready when he comes. I told my wife last night, I said, hey, I'm looking forward to coming back home. You tell everybody get ready. Tell the church, I'm coming back home. I sent two videos. I did a video last night. I sent them back because I don't want them getting used to me being gone. Amen? You know? Don't get used to me being gone. They like when I'm gone. Church gets out earlier. They like it when I'm gone. There's less pressure. Amen. I'll send my staff a message. I haven't heard from you. What are you doing? You know. But our message this morning, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. By the way, that's how the world is. They believe in God. Believing God's not enough. Jesus said, believe also in me. And he went on to say in verse 6, for I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house are many mansions. Those corrupted versions of the Bible, they say there are many rooms. Hey, listen, God ain't going to give you a room. He's going to give you a mansion. Amen? I go there to prepare a place for you that where I am, there you may be also. God wants you to go to heaven. In fact, God's will for your life is that you go to heaven. God doesn't want you to go to hell. They call that reformed theology. Well, if you have to reform God's theology, it ain't good theology. Amen? Now, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. This morning, your heart is hurting. Come meet me in the preacher at the front. Let us have a word of prayer with you. Let the Lord, who's able to take our burdens, take away your troubles and help you. Secondly, you're not 100% sure you're saved. Come meet me in the preacher right up front. Settle that today. Because if Jesus comes today, he comes tonight, he comes to whenever he comes, there's be the suddenness of his coming, and there'll be a separation. You're going to be left behind. You'll be left behind. That'll be a terrible thing. Don't be left behind. Be part of the bride of Christ when we go up with him. Thirdly, Christian, may be this morning that just the thought of his coming, that we abide in him, that when he shall appear, we will not be ashamed at his coming. Maybe there's some things this morning at the altar we need to settle with God about our lives, about our praying, about our devotions, about our worship, about our witness, about our holiness, about our marriages, about our phones, about our computers, about what we're doing at work, whatever it may be, God knows. No one's going to embarrass you. You and God know. But we ought to settle that this morning because he could come again. Father, this morning as we give the invitation, please have your way in Sweet Springs Baptist Church. Holy Spirit, we thank you that your presence has been very evident in here. And we know this morning that the Spirit of God reproves the sin, righteousness, and judgment. And the Holy Spirit has spoken through the blessed Word of God. And I thank you for these wonderful, loving, precious people of Sweet Springs Baptist Church. But Lord, this morning there might be somebody here that's not saved and their heart is convicted today that they need to get saved. There may be others here today, believers, whose hearts are troubled. They need comfort today. There are others today, Lord, this morning, who realize that they need to be more urgent about their lives. Help them to settle that. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Can I ask this question? How many Christians would say this morning, Pastor, God spoke to me. My heart is aching. My heart is troubled. Thank you for that. Would you pray for me that I would claim that promise, let not your heart be troubled? Anyone like that? You say, pray for me. My heart's troubled. Pray for me this morning. Anyone like that? God bless you. Who else this morning? I've got trouble in my heart. I need the solace of the Lord. Secondly, how many Christians this morning God spoke to you today of being serious about your life? Maybe God's put some people in your heart that need to get saved, and you'd say this morning, pray for me, preacher. I want to live out the rest of the days of my life in anticipation that Jesus could come at any moment. Pray for me that I'd move with urgency. How many like that this morning? Amen? God bless you. God bless you. And then lastly this morning, do you know for sure you're saved? Did you just go through a prayer? Go through the motions just to please somebody, but you're nearly not saved. And just the thought that Jesus is coming soon, you wonder in your heart, in your heart of hearts, am I saved? Is there someone here today who would say, Pastor Fong, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved, but I want to get saved today. You'd raise your hand and say, pray for me this morning. Anyone like that? Boy or girl, man or woman, I'm not sure I'm saved, but I want to know for sure I'm saved. Anyone like that today? Father, use the invitation for us to have business with you and to have an individual personal time with God. Father, as we give the invitation, may the Holy Spirit have his way. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Let's stand. The pianist is going to play. We're going to have the invitation. Let's stand. As you stand, if you need to come, would you make your way to the old-fashioned altar today? Let's find our place with God. Whatever God's put in your heart, to lift that burden, to live a life that's concerned, that you're ready for Jesus coming. He said, I will come again. I will come again. Get some people in your heart that you're praying they'll get saved. Find your place here. You can kneel at the pew, somewhere there, but find your place today with God. Would you do that?